I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses, if you would like to turn there. And this morning I got up and I was thinking about Cam and Jackie. And then a guy walks in the back, my eyes aren't so good. And I had to get closer to see it was Cam. And that's the kind of wish fulfillment I really enjoy. There are no two folks I love any better than Cam and Jackie, and to have them here and at this difficult time for them. We're blessed to have them, and it's good to see everybody. Too bad about the Indians and the Grizzlies. Karen did get up close and more personal with them, but we're glad to have you back. And, of course, Mike and Kelly and everyone else. We've got a good crowd today, and we appreciate you being here. Let me read Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen, are seen, were not made of things which are visible. 1922, there was a book that appeared entitled The Worst Journey in the World. It was the story of a shipwreck. 100 years later, 3 years ago in 2022, the ship that was wrecked was found. The ship was one of the most famous wrecks of all time, maybe even exceeding the wreck of the Titanic. The name of the ship was the Endurance. The captain of the ship was Ernest Shackleton. Shackleton, an Englishman, had pretty much been a failure in everything he had tried. He had tried to be a businessman, tried to be a soldier, may have tried to be a farmer. Everything he tried, he failed. But he thought maybe he could be a success as an explorer. He made 3 attempts to reach the South Pole. He never got to the South Pole. And on his 4th journey to the South Pole, his ship, the Endurance, froze in the ice. It was eventually destroyed by the ice that left him and his 27 men trying to survive on the ice floe. And finally, they decided they couldn't stay there. They had 3 lifeboats they had saved from the Endurance before it sank. And in those boats, they got to an island off of Antarctica called Elephant Island. And that gave them a little more shelter, but they knew they couldn't stay there either. And they decided the only thing to do was for someone to volunteer to sail in one of those little lifeboats 830 miles north across the southern Atlantic to South Georgia Island, where there was a whaling station. And if they could reach South Georgia Island, they would be able to get a larger boat to come back and rescue the men left behind at Elephant Island. And Shackleton and 5 of his men got in that boat. I forget how long it took them. They at times were swamped with waves. Shackleton said one of the largest waves that I ever saw hit our boat on that trip up. Almost like a tsunami wave. But they made it back to South Georgia Island. And eventually they were able to get a whaling boat back to Elephant Island, and all 27 men were rescued. The only thing Shackleton succeeded at was endurance. That's why he named his boat the Endurance. The family motto of the Shackletons was, "By endurance we conquer." And he was a man who would not allow pessimism, hopelessness to exist in his presence, continually urging his men to endure. I can't think of a better illustration to introduce the lesson this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, because to understand the passage I read, we've got to look at what leads up to the passage and what follows the passage. Let me show you what leads up and what follows. Back in chapter 10 of Hebrews. The problem, you know, the name of the book is Hebrews, but the problem for the ones reading the book for the first time is not that they were simply Hebrews, but that they were Hebrews who had become Christians. And that created tremendous problems for them because they were looked upon by the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, as being apostates, as being heretics. And the Orthodox Jews persecuted the Jews who had become Christians and made life horrible for them. And the writer in chapter 10, starting with verse 32, talks about what these Christian Jews were subjected to because they had accepted Christ. Verse 32, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You have need of endurance above everything else. Above a need for justice, a need for God's vengeance on the persecutors. You have need of endurance. Here's the way you can think about it. In verse 32, the writer indicates a start when he talks about in the former days, after you were illuminated, after you were enlightened by the gospel, after you came to the light and began walking in the light, when you started your Christian life, and so we've got to start there. When we turn the page, a couple of pages from Hebrews 11, when we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, we've got an end. Peter talks about the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the Christian life begins, and then the Christian life of faith ends with the eternal salvation of our soul. And what we need in between to get from the start to the finish is endurance. Some versions have it, patience. Now turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews. We've got endurance at the start. Look what we have on the backside of the discussion about faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high." If we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have to hang on. We're going to have to grit our teeth and tough it out and knuckle down and endure. But for that to happen, we need some help. It's just not naked, raw endurance. There are things that help us endure, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. I propose a study of Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning, the first three verses. If we were going to outline Hebrews 11, I'd do it this way. The first three verses talk about the perspective of faith. Verses 4 through 40 talk about the proof of faith. In the first three verses, we have some insight into how faith helps us endure. What does faith bring to the table? What does it bring to our life that helps us with that quality, that virtue we need above all others? You have need of endurance. What did I just read in these three verses that are going to help us endure? And after we see the three perspectives that faith provides us, that helps us to hang on, we've got then all of these verses of people, just like us, who hung on and endured. That's why they're in Hebrews chapter 11. And who were able to hang on because they had the perspective of the first three verses. So what is the perspective? What are the three things we need right now between the start of our faith and the end of our faith to help us complete the journey? Well, we need a perspective involving the future. That's verse 1. We need a perspective involving the past. That's verse 2. And we need a perspective involving the present. That's verse 3. For the future, we need hope to endure. For the past, we need to know we're saved from our sins. Forgiveness. That's verse 2. And for the present, we need to be realistic. We need to live in the light of reality. Some people lose touch with reality. In order to endure, we've got to stay in touch with reality, and that's verse 3. So with that breakdown, let's go back to verse 1 and break it down. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The first thing I want you to note is the conjunction now. Sometimes now is an adverb, but in this case, it's a conjunction that begins the chapter. Now faith. And that flows out of what's said in verses 37 through 39 of chapter 10. I didn't read these. I will now. For yet a little while. This is Habakkuk chapter 2 that he's quoting. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now look at all the information we're given here about this life. It's not going to last forever, this life we have now, because Christ is coming. And He's not going to dilly-dally. He's going to come back before very long. We don't have much time left in the situation we're in now. James refers to it as a vapor that lasts for a little while and then passes away. Christ is coming back. He's not going to tarry. And we need to be living now with faith, because if we jettison our faith, the only direction we can turn to is hell. Damnation. Perdition is the word used in verse 39. That's the only direction we can go if we turn from Christ and a life of faith. But the writer is confident that those to whom he is writing are not going to make that turn, that they're going to hang on and believe to the saving, the eternal salvation of their souls. Now, faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, faith that we have to get us from the start to the finish consists of these things. Something in regard to the future, the past, and the present. Now, in verse 1, notice that faith in its essence is comprised of two things. Faith is a substance. Faith is an evidence. The word substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Greek word literally means to remain under, to stand under something. About 45 years ago, I was building a house for us out on the farm. And the first day of construction, Ronald Moore pulls up with his backhoe, his tractor with the backhoe. Just me and Ron out there. Dad had given me an acre of ground in the corner of one of his fields. And Ron's the first guy I talked to come in to help me put a house up. So Ron gets his tractor. It's got a bucket in front, backhoe in back. And he first kind of levels off the area where I said I want the house. And then we kind of oriented how the house was going to face the road. And Ronald took his bucket and kind of levels that down. We very skilled technical work we were doing here, you know. And then Ronald starts digging a ditch with his backhoe. He digs a trench. I think I had some chalk and we'd kind of chalked out the outline of the house. Pegged it or something, you know. Ronald starts digging the trench. And then I call the concrete truck. They come out and they start dumping concrete in there. And we'd driven stakes into the trench as to how thick we wanted the concrete to be. And I shoveled and Ronald troweled and we kind of leveled everything off. And that became our footing. That became the footing to my home. It was the substance. The entire home sat on that footing of concrete. And that's what faith is. If you dug down in my life far enough, what you would finally hit is faith. That's what's at the bottom of me. And that's what I hope is at the bottom of you. And if it's at the bottom, that's what's enabling you to survive the in-between where we have to endure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And you know what hope is? Hope is pulling the future into the present. That's hope. Hope is that which says, this mess we're in isn't going to last forever. There's an end to it. There's an end to the pain and an end to the sorrow. And the best is yet to come. And it's only going to get better. You know, when you know you get off at 5 o'clock, you can stick it out in these hot, humid days at work till 5 o'clock. When you know there's iced tea and a recliner and air conditioning and a color TV when you get home, you can stick it out through the day even when it's 110 in the factory. And that's what hope does for us. It talks about the reunions we're going to have. I'm going to see Ron again. We might talk about the day we put in the footing. I'm going to see my family again. I'm going to have sights and adventures and experiences that will never grow old, never grow stale. Peter wants to know, Lord, you know, we've left everything. What's in it for us? 100 times more than you've ever gotten here, Peter. That's what we're hoping for. And that helps us hang on. Faith is the substance, the footing, the bedrock foundation of the hope that is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Our suffering is not worthy to be compared with that which we hope for. And faith is also the evidence. And that word means proof. Christ said, using the same word, Christ said, which of you convict me of sin? Which of you has any proof of any sin I've ever committed? They didn't have any. There was no proof. But faith gives us all kinds of proof of the heaven to come. Faith helps us see the future. Faith is the eyes of the soul, the evidence of things not seen, by which we see the realities of what lies ahead. We need that hope. We need that vision of coming glory if we're going to endure. Verse 2, we need to believe we're going to be given a good report by the Lord. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. I think maybe the King James says a good report. Did you ever get a good report card? Did you ever get a good one when you didn't deserve to get one? No, my report cards tended to be pretty reflective of reality. You know, if I got an F, if I was doing F work, I got an F on my report card. I got a report card when I got an F on it. Dad was not pleased. My report cards reflected reality. But the way heaven keeps the grades is not exactly the same as the way they do it here. Because heaven operates on the basis of grace. Schools operate on the basis of work. Do the work, you get the grade. Do good work, you get a good grade. Do really good work, you're an honor student. That's not the way heaven acts. That's not the way heaven grades. And we need to know in regard to our past, no matter how bad it's been, no matter how ashamed we are of it, no matter how much we still struggle with the guilt of what we've done. John says, if our heart condemns us, my heart does. God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. And if He says, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. Doesn't matter what I say. God says, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And that takes care of my past. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews 11. Abel obtained witness that something he did was accepted by God. We'll talk about Abel next week. But the Old Testament saints, that's who's being referenced there in verse 2, for by it the elders, that's the Old Testament saints. Men who committed every crime on the book. Every crime on the book. Yet by faith, by putting their trust in God, by laying a footing, a foundation, that believed in God Almighty, they obtained a good report and they're in heaven. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll talk about those three a little later in this chapter. They are in heaven by faith, because the rule is that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. You see, faith is a condition, but it's not a cause. Let me say that again. Faith is a condition of salvation, but it's not a cause of salvation. What's the difference? Well, if you're going to get home in your car today, you need to have wheels on your car, right? If you're going to get home in your car, you need to have wheels on your car. That's a condition for you getting home in your car, that you've got wheels on your car. But just because you have wheels on your car, does that guarantee you're going to get home in your car? No. There's other reasons why you get home in your car. You can't get home without wheels. But just having wheels doesn't guarantee that you get home. Faith is like the wheels. We've got to have them. But our salvation is not because of the great wheels we've got. Great set of wheels. Our salvation is because of the grace of God. And if we have the wheels of faith, they can get us home to the end of our faith. Faith is a condition but not a cause. And when you read about the people here in this chapter, I'm still not sure how Samson made it. You know, I'm still not sure how Gideon made it. How Rahab, who ran a little massage parlor in Jericho, how she made it. But they made it by faith and by the grace of God. In regard to your past, it doesn't matter. You can be saved, justified by faith in God and His grace working through your faith. And then thirdly, look at verse 3 again. We need a perspective regarding the future. We need a perspective regarding our past. We need a perspective regarding the present. That's what verse 3 speaks to. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And what that says to me is we need to be in touch with reality. When somebody looks at this world and says that God had nothing to do with it coming into existence or being here now, they've lost touch with reality. When someone says that we're nothing but a highly evolved form of animal in which a divine mind, being in power, had no involvement whatsoever. People like that have lost touch with reality. I don't care if they're a scientist or a professor or a teacher in our school. They've lost touch with reality. And it's from people who've lost touch with reality in regard to those fundamental truths that some of the craziest stuff you've ever heard has come out. Like there's more than two genders. I mean, some of the most insane, absurd comments, claims you have ever heard are coming from that crowd that has lost touch with reality. Here's the reality. This world was made by God. That's the only explanation for how this world is. It was made by God. This world is sustained by God. And all of the carbon footprints in the world are not going to destroy the world that God created. And if we're going to endure between the start and the end of our faith, we need to be in touch with the facts. And we looked at one of those facts from Hebrews 3:4 this morning. Every house is built by somebody, but he who built all things is God. You're here because of God. This world is here because of God. You're one day going to stand before him and answer for the life that he gave you. That's reality. And if you're not in touch with that reality, if you're trying to deny it or ignore it or hope that day never comes, you need to get in touch with reality. So those three perspectives, if we've got the hope of the future, hope saves us, Paul says. If we've got hope, if we've got the assurance that our sins have been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we're living in the light of factual reality, we can deal with whatever comes our way in this life. One of these survivors of the Endurance gave a speech in the years after that wreck in 1914. In fact, the last survivor of the Endurance died in 1797. He was born the same year as our grandfather, 1889. Died in 1979. But another one of them gave a speech. And he got up, it may have been before the Royal Geographic Society of England, I'm not sure, but he got up and he said, when it comes to scientific discovery, give me Scott. Robert Scott was one of those explorers trying to reach the South Pole to be the first one there. He was not the first one there, and he froze to death, he and most of his men, on the trip back. But in regard to scientific precision, he said, give me Scott. When it comes to speed and expediency, give me Amundsen. Amundsen was the Norwegian who got to the South Pole first. For scientific discovery, give me Scott. For speed and efficiency, give me Amundsen. But he said this, but when disaster strikes and the situation is hopeless, get down on your knees and pray for Shackleton. He's the guy who'll get you back. He'll not leave you. He'll not abandon you. He'll not forget you. He'll get you home. And what I say is, when you're hopeless and life seems to be closing in, you get down on your knees and pray for Jesus Christ. And look unto him, Hebrews 12. And he'll lead us home.